Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This morning in the message, we covered verses 12 through 21, but we moved rather quickly from verses 18 to 21, and so we're going to revisit a few of those verses, hopefully dig a little deeper, then have a time of discussion, Q&A, if you will, and again, just trying to have that time to dig a little deeper this evening. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 18. I know it's a lot of up and down, but if you're able, let's stand as we prepare to read tonight. Whose word? So when we read the Bible, God is the one who's speaking, and so we want to pray for him to guide us as we open his word. And so, as we prepare our hearts to hear from God, I'm going to ask Brother Philip, if you would please lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated. We spent a little time on verses 18 and 19 this morning. I just want to revisit that because the wording might be confusing to some, and we want to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth. So verse 18 tells us, by the offense of one, which is Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. And so we understand that by Adam's offense, by Adam's disobedience, he brought sin into the world and death by sin. And as we saw in verse 12, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so here in the first part of this verse, we understand that it's all to condemnation. There's a parallelism that happens in verses 18 and 19, and he changes the all and many from the many and all. And we're going to see that again, I hope, here tonight. Then in the second part, he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So by the offense, one, Adam, condemnation and judgment came upon all mankind. But then on the other side of that, the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, brings the free gift upon all. But we understand it's all who believe. Because justification has to be those who are only those who are in Christ. We saw that back in verse 1, right? We're justified by faith. So it's those who are in Adam, they are condemned, and we're all in Adam. And justification unto life is only those who are in Christ. And you cannot be in Christ any other way except by faith. So the all really is all who are in Christ, all who are in Adam. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. So now here it's turned the other direction, and he uses the word many to describe by one man's disobedience those who are made sinners. Well, is it just many, or is it all who are made sinners in Adam? It's all. All who are made sinners in Adam. So all are sinners, and then many are made righteous. And certainly that's true. Many, by the obedience of Christ, are made righteous, but that's those who are obedient themselves to the gospel. So by faith, they obey the gospel, and they are born again. And the Lord was clear. This is the will of his Father that sent him, that you believe in Christ who was sent by the Father, and those who believe have eternal life. So it's all, many, many all. And we want to make sure that we understand that plainly. Now, if you just were to take those two verses out by themselves, I would see how a lot of people can be confused by that. Maybe even end up with a theology of universalism. But you can't do that with any Bible verses. You can't take them out by themselves because we have to look at the whole counsel of God. Right? All right. Now, verses 20 and 21, really want to dig in a little bit tonight. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's just read that again and try to be excited about it tonight. Moreover, the law entered so that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you excited about that? I mean, my goodness, sin has abounded in my life, but grace much more abounded. And sin has certainly abounded in this world, but God's grace is greater, greater than all our sin. So that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's always going to be by grace through Jesus, always. Whatever goodness, righteousness, justification, life, eternal life, if it's going to come into this world, it's only going to be by grace through Jesus Christ. So what's the point of the law? It feels like that's the question that he's answering. So what's the point of the law then? If the law, if there was death before the law, we covered that this morning. If death reigned before Moses, from Adam to Moses, then why do we need the law anyway? Everybody's dying because of sin anyway. And he says, the law entered so that the offense may abound. In other words, to manifest the abounding sinfulness of sin. The law didn't come to create more sin. The law doesn't make sin. But what the law does is make manifest sin. The law shines the light on sin. All right? Have you ever walked into a room where it's kind of dusky? I don't even know if that's a word. But it's kind of somewhat dark and you can't see. And then you open the shades and you can see dust everywhere. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not your houses. I'm sure your houses are never dusty. But, you know, somebody else's house. You open the shades and you just see the dust in the air and it's covering the surface. You couldn't see it when the shades were closed, but when the shades are open, the light shines and it reveals the dirt. And that's what the law does. The law showed up in Moses' day. It didn't make there be more sin in the world. It just revealed what was there. And what the law does is make sin exceedingly sinful. It shows us just how awful and how horrible it is, just how abounding the sinfulness of sin is, so that when the law shows us just how bad we really are, that shows us how much greater God's grace is. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Listen, you think you're pretty good sometimes. Most of us do that because what we like to do is to compare ourselves with other people. And when you walk out into the world, it's pretty easy to find somebody that you think is worse than you are. Is that true? I mean, our young people, they go to school and they're around kids. And I'm sure some of the kids they look at, they think, man, those kids are awful. And some of you go to work and you look around at the kids at work and or the people at work and you, well, some of them are like children at work. But you look at them and you think they're so much worse. But what the Bible does, what the Word of God does, what the law does is gives us a mirror so we stop trying to judge ourselves by other people and we're judged by the law. And we become exceedingly sinful. Sin abounds when we look into the law, the perfect law of liberty. And what we need to do is stop looking to judge others and we need to look into the Word of God and realize just how great God's grace has been in our lives. And stop thinking we're better than anybody else. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, there's a lot more meat there than I want to get to. I just want you to get this point. God's law was added because of transgressions, and it was to show how sinful we are. Why? So the law would be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was until Christ, until he showed up to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law, and so that he could defeat sin and death, but also deliver us from the law that was against us. And so he takes our guilt along with the law and nails it to his cross. Glory to God for his abounding grace. The law teaches the terror of our guilt, And thereby we see how great and wonderful his grace is. Matthew Henry said, the greater the strength of the enemy, the greater the honor of the conqueror. The greater the strength of the enemy, the greater the victory or the honor of the conqueror. And how great is sin? How great is the enemy of death? Exceedingly. So how great is our conqueror? How much honor is due to the name of Christ, who conquered sin and death? So sin, we saw, reigned unto death. The wages of sin is death. Death brings forth sin. Sin has a bloody and terrible reign. Verse 21, that is, sin has reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. You know, this world thinks that they're exercising their liberty, that they're having great freedom by running away from God and into sin, and all they're doing is ushering in death into their lives. When you leave God and you run into sin, all it does is bring death, ultimately. We studied that in Romans 1, didn't we? The wrath of God is revealed. And so we see that it always ends in death. The wages of sin is death. When sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, sin has a bloody and terrible reign. So sin has reigned unto death, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So now in Christ, those who believe, grace reigns. This may sound a little off, so just bear with me. Before you came to Christ, sin was your sovereign. It reigned in your life. It ruled you. It had ultimate power over you. But when you repented and put your faith in Christ alone, now grace reigns. Grace is sovereign in your life, and sin has no more power over you. Sin can't rule over you. So, as we're going to see in the next chapter, what we need to do is reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because his grace is ruling and reigning in our lives today. And it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it's unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just spiritual life now, but that eternal life that we have in Jesus forever, where we now, today, sit in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. There's no way that I'm going to say words that could paint the picture as well as it needs to be painted, just how exceedingly sinful our sin is. And there's no way I can say words to magnify Christ as high as he ought to be exalted tonight in how glorious his grace is. But I hope that you'll just contemplate it, that you'll meditate on it, and think about how low you were and how high he's lifted you up by his grace. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the time to spend in your word tonight, and I pray that you'll just help us to meditate on these things, that you would give us ears to hear, that these truths would sink down into our ears, that we would hide them in our hearts, that we would rejoice in your grace, in your mercy, in your goodness, and that we would just marvel that you would become one of us to die in our place so that we could have life, that your mercy and your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and that you have caused us not only to not die in our guilt and sin that we deserve, but you've given us life. You've given us an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for all who believe. And we rejoice in Christ our Savior tonight. I pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that they would realize how exceedingly sinful they are, and how desperately they need a Savior, and that even now they would turn away from their unbelief and trust in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. Please help all of us who are saved to rejoice in you every moment of every day and to walk with you by your grace. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to take a few minutes before we worship in song tonight and see if anyone has any questions or anyone has any, I don't know, you know, thoughts. And if you do have a question or something, remember I need to repeat it so the other people can hear.
Is there a sense in which the law being introduced could increase the trespass? I mean, if you think about
Okay, so the question is there a sense in which when the law comes on the scene, it does make our trespasses worse because now there's a direct command, don't do that. Whereas before, it was still wrong, but maybe the penalty was different, at least in the temporal. Okay. Well, so ultimately, of course, all sin is against God, and the penalty ultimately is the same, with or without the law. That's what he lines out for us in chapters 2 and 3, right? That those who didn't have the law were a law unto themselves. And here he points out to us earlier in this chapter that death reigned, right? So in that sense, it's no different. But I would agree with you, at least in the temporal, so under the law, if you disrespected your parents under the law, what could happen to you? Yeah, you could take your child before the leaders of the city where you lived, and your child might be stoned to death. Paying attention, kids? Might be stoned to death for disobedience. Now, that doesn't happen outside the law, and that doesn't happen in cultures that don't have the law. So in the temporal, yes, but in the ultimate sense, it's the same, I would say. Anybody else have thoughts or?
I would agree with that. I think with what you just said, absence of the knowledge of the law is not, in my opinion, a thing, but the sin doesn't minimize the sin or the sex. I mean, I can see what Kyle is saying. You know, like, it's sort of an act of rebellion versus like a passive ignorance of the law. But that doesn't cause the law to have no effect or the sin to have no effect.
Right. And I think he kind of alludes to that earlier when he talks about in verse 14 that even those that didn't sin in the same way that Adam did, they still died. And I think part of that is the fact that God gave him a direct revelation. Do not eat of that. And so at least to some level, I agree with what you're saying.
And I'm thinking about the words that they had for sin. I mean, the Jews had more than one word for sin. They had transgression.
Okay. Well, I know this. When your kids are growing up and they do something that they shouldn't do but they didn't know any better, then you teach them. But then later they know better and they do it anyway. Those are different situations, aren't they? So at some level, at least in the temporal, that's going to be true. What else? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So in what context were you told that, Mike?
In ignorance.
Amen. Yeah, it does, at least in some degree, definitely makes us more responsible. But even when we don't know, we're still responsible, so. I'm persuaded that we sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. I think that if you really dig into the verses here in chapter 5, you're going to find some very difficult questions that are hard to answer. And I think that's okay. I don't know if you're okay with that. But there are some times when we have questions that I can't reason out the answers. And here's where I'm at. I just believe that God's sovereign. And I believe that if I'm meant to understand it, he'll give me understanding when he wants me to. And there, his ways are beyond understanding. So there may be things that we go to the grave not understanding. And that's, but let me caution you even saying that. I think we never should use that as an excuse to not study. Never use that reality as an excuse to not search. And I'm afraid that's what we do sometimes. Like, we get in and we study and it's hard and we're having a hard time and we're, you know, it's taking too much time for us to dig in and get it. Well, let's not be lazy, but at the same time, let's just realize that when we're praying and we're studying and we're seeking, that God's going to give us what he wants to give us when he wants to give it to us. We'll be judged by what we should know. What we should know. Amen. You think there's a difference between what we should know and what we know? Amen.
We were talking about this Bible study, right? In Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians 3, where he says, Paul literally says, that you would know that which is beyond knowledge.
Right.
So that's what he's getting at. Like, you may not ever know, you'll never reach the end of the knowledge of Christ, but he still wants you to know it.
Amen. End of Ephesians 3, they were studying in men's Bible study, if you didn't hear that, just the fact that he's praying for the Ephesians to know what's beyond knowing. And the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ, it's beyond comprehension, but his prayer is that you would know it. So we get to live the rest of our lives here searching to know the unknowable. And I'm still persuaded that even though seeing Christ face to face in that glorified state, we're going to know him in the same way that he knows us. But I still am persuaded that we're not going to have a absolute perfect comprehension of God as created beings. Like, it's still going to be, we're still going to get to, I think we're still going to get to learn things in heaven, is what I'm saying. Amen. Even the apostles didn't know it all, even if sometimes they thought they did. It's good. He spoke to us in verse 17 about the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. What is the gift of righteousness? Say Christ's righteousness. You guys agree with that? If you have righteousness, where did it come from? So we understand he's been talking to us about this imputation where righteousness was put on Abraham's account. His guilt was taken away. Christ's righteousness was put in its place. And that's what he's done for all of us who believe. So it's the gift of righteousness. So he's given us Christ's righteousness where we have justified standing before God. But it also, I believe, is to be applied in the way we live day by day. Not only is his righteousness on my account, but I have access to that righteousness. I've been clothed with that righteousness so that I can actually live in righteousness today. I can't do that on my own. I have to do it by faith. Just the same way I got it, I have to apply it and live it out by faith. But we can actually live in righteousness through Christ. He's given us that gift, not just in salvation, but in daily living. And what an amazing thing that sinners like us could do right. And that is a glorious gift. You actually can live in righteousness. Right, the inner man, that, right, your inner being has been completely changed, and we got that war in our members, but we can live in righteousness through Christ. So my admonishment to you guys tonight is, one, rejoice in what God's done in your life through faith in Jesus. Rejoice in that grace, the gift, the free gift. But then don't just like sit back and bask in it and do nothing, but get up and live it out. Live out that righteousness. Live as though righteousness has been put on your account. Live as though you've been forgiven. Live as though you have the hope of glory. Live like you're saved. Live like you're saved. Awesome. All right. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Dean and the junior choir to come at this time. While they're making their way to their places, we're going to pray. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in worship. And Lord willing, maybe we'll get you guys an opportunity to get home before the next round of storms get here. So...